lemons on the table and ask the students to pick out their own lemon. The thing was, to their surprise, all the students were able to do it with no difficulty. I looked up Wikipedia, found out the word intimacy, that the word intimate, from which intimacy comes from, intimate means, let me see, says to state or make known. In other words, intimacy means to know something deeply. Does anyone know you like one of those lemons? Dick Purnell, in his website, everystudent.com, says, "Today the word intimacy has taken on sexual connotations." In fact, I was actually at a supermarket because I knew how to preach about intimacy. So I was looking at all these magazines and they had like these subtitles like intimacy. And I tried to look for materials, but all of them, without fail, were talking about sex, okay? So, true. Today, the word intimacy has taken on sexual connotations. But it is much more than that. It includes all the different dimensions of our lives. Yes, the physical, but also the social, emotional, mental, and spiritual aspects as well. Intimacy really means deep life sharing. And haven't we all had the desire at one time or another for closeness, for oneness, for sharing our life with someone deeply? My friends, we all long for intimacy. And especially this is something that's deep in our hearts and pressing on our needs here at Cornerstone. Because we long to look for true intimacy and not the sexual type, not just the sexual type, but true, deeply knowing one another, even here within church. Because if it doesn't happen in a church, where would it happen? So today we're actually touching on the third application of our yearly theme. From first love, from returning to our first love, today we're talking about intimacy. How to know one another deeply and lovingly. And before we go into God's Word, may I pray for us. God, you know that there are those among us who are longing deeply for a deep relationship with others. But sometimes, Lord God, we don't know how to do it. Maybe we've been burned in the past. Maybe we've just been taught not to really express ourselves freely. But today your word challenges us. And so, Lord God, we pray that you'd speak to us. And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Last week, I was not here. Last week, in fact, a lot of the teenagers weren't here because we had a lock-in. And some of you were here. Some of you should have been here, but we're not here. We took everybody to another church because we want to experience what other churches are like. So we took some of our young people to Liquid Church up in Morristown. And I was very impressed. It's a very, very nice church. Almost everything was seamless in what they did at the worship service. One thing that struck me was how the preacher was actually not there. And that they actually had, because they had pre-recorded the sermon from the morning service and shown it in the afternoon service. We went to the afternoon service. And but what even struck me more was how they had a huge screen the size of the stage, and the projection made it so that the preacher was life-size. So after a while, you sit there, your brain starts to kind of go crazy on you because you start thinking that the preacher is right there. In fact, some of us were interacting with the video. As the preacher asked us, well, how many of you have ever done this? And some people raised their hands, and he would ask questions, and people would, like Micah, would shout back to the video, which was cool, right? And I was sitting there, and I was thinking, wow, this is great. I mean, this is, you know, it's pre-recorded, but it's actually still dynamic because the preacher's life-size. Music was very powerful. And I was sitting there, I was thinking, so when would they actually even, I mean, who knows when they would actually put all this on the internet? You wouldn't even need to go to church anymore because it's a video and there's music. You can just do it, everything on the internet. That would be easy. And, well, I wasn't even surprised. At the end of the service, they announced that last week was their launch date of their iChurch. So Liquid Church just launched last week at 11 o'clock, which just started half 35 minutes ago. Everywhere around the world, you could just click to Liquid Church and worship with them online. And they said they have people worshiping with them in Hong Kong and Seoul and New Zealand and all in the UK and all parts of the world. And I was thinking about that, and I was not surprised. And I was thinking, hey, that's actually not a bad idea. It's kind of like telecommuting at home, like not going to work. So you can actually worship in your pajamas or whatever you're wearing, and you don't have to deal with people. You can just sit by your computer and sing and listen, and it would be convenient because people are not convenient. People are complicated. Other people have problems, and sometimes in our lives we just want to be free from everybody else. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of us would actually prefer to go to church without having other people around? Maybe some of us actually would prefer that. But then, why church? Why do we come together to worship? I can think of actually a few good reasons the Bible actually points out too. For instance, Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so when one man sharpens another. There is a thing that happens that does not happen on the internet. When a person actually gets around with another person, you actually tick other people off. That's how you sharpen. That's how you encourage other people to become better. That's how you are encouraged to become better. Hebrews chapter 10, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, writes to the Christians and said, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day meaning the day of Christ, the end of the world. As you see the end coming, we have to actually meet more to encourage one another. And that sometimes doesn't happen when you're just by yourself. And I think one of the most powerful verses in the Bible tells me why another reason we get together with other Christians, with other people. Remember the Genesis account of how God created the world? After every day of his creation, he would say, the Bible would say, and it was good. Right? God did this, and it was good. And the first time God said it was not good was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Somehow God has created us to be in community. None of us are actually created to be an island. Every human being is created for community, to interact with others, and that brings out the best out of every person. Now, of course, you're saying, well, what about those people who are stranded on a desert island? Yeah, I mean, that happens. Or people who are incarcerated and in solitary confinement. Can you meet with God? Yes. But the point is, the Bible makes it very clear that we're created for community. We're created as social beings. When we're with others, we actually become better than we are by ourselves. Now, if you would look, open your Bible with me back to Galatians chapter 6. That's our text today. And now, to better understand a Bible text, you have to read it in context, we call it. You have to understand what is this passage really about. And to study the context of a Bible passage, usually the easiest thing is to see what's before that and what's after that. And what's before Galatians chapter 6? Anyone? Please, thank you. Galatians 5, right? What's in Galatians 5? Actually, the section right before that, the NIV editors gave it a title. It says, Life by the Spirit. And most of us actually know those verses in Galatians 5, 23 and 24. Can anyone tell me what the fruit of the Spirit is? What are the elements? Anyone? All right, Jeremy. Woo, all right, give him a hand. Okay? Love, joy, peace. Can we see on the board? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul actually writes to the Galatian Christians and tells them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Hey, right? And can anyone tell me, why would Paul actually write about these things? What is this fruit good for? What is it good for? We just take it at face value and say, oh, the Bible says we should develop these. So we say, oh, we'll develop them. But what is it for? For eating? For whom to eat? Now, these are qualities, but are they really used in isolation? Yeah, love. We need to be loving ourselves. Patience. What do you need patience for if there's nobody else to be patient about? Okay, you might say, oh, I have to be patient because good things aren't coming my way, so I have to be more patient. But how about, like, kindness? When you're tying your shoelaces, do you need to be kind? No, the fruit of the Spirit, if you actually take a look at it, these are qualities you need when you're dealing with people. The fruit of the Spirit is given so that we can relate to others in a rightful manner. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. But be gentle on your shoelaces. Right? Because these things are meant for other people. And that is the context where we understand Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Let's take a look at that. The first verse, it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, this passage, these just five verses, gives us an idea about what intimacy really is. How to really get close to other people and what are some of the rules. First it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual should restore him gently. The word restore, katatizo, the Greek word, is oftentimes used in secular Greek to describe joining or mending a bone. Let's say there's a bone fracture. You know how painful that is. Mending it, you actually do it gently. You don't just kind of go ram it in, right? Pastor Jeff's wife just suffered like maybe a little fracture of the ribs this past week or something. You probably had that fracture. I think you probably did. Didn't you? No? You don't think so? Who knows, right? But it hurt. It hurt, and Pastor Jeff, you had to take care of your dear wife. Yeah, you probably did it very like, ah! Oh. You probably did it very gently, kind of bandage her, whatever, right? But you do it gently. And so the Bible, actually, the text tells us, if someone has caught in sin, you should do it, restore him, that person, gently. Now, if you actually take a look at this, in order to learn of one another's sins, of course, barring any very obvious sins or publicized sins, in order to get to know somebody's sin, it presupposes or implies that there has to be some intimacy there. There has to be some vulnerability where a person actually allows you to learn about their sin or even allows you to take care of them. I'd like to kind of help us to look at some of the things that are intimacy killers from this passage. Just from this thing, we just imply there are certain things that actually kills intimacy in human relationships and especially in the church. The first type of personality, I would just call it the scaredy cat. The scaredy cat are those people who actually have been burned before in relationships. And hence, they're very guarded. They're very scared of getting close to other people. You probably talked with people who've been heartbroken before, and I've counseled a few in my lifetime. People who said, like, I'm never going to get hurt again. I'll never get hurt again. Then my response would be, okay, does that mean that you will never love again? No, they said, no, I just don't want to be hurt again. Then I would say to them, does that mean that you will never love again? They said, no, I just don't want to be hurt again. But the thing is, if you don't want to be hurt again, that means that you will not allow yourself to be vulnerable again. If you're not vulnerable, you will never be able to experience real love. Scaredy cats are people who have been burnt. people actually have their bristles out and they have their barbed wire out because they're guarded. It reminds me of a poem I came across. It says, there was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried. He never sang or prayed. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. The scaredy cat is not able to love, and therefore is not able to take risks. Because of that, is not able to trust. And once people are in that mold, because you've been burned before, or because you're just scared of what's going on, you're not able to really understand or appreciate intimacy. John Ortberg, in the book Faith and Doubt, writes this: trust is what holds the world of personal relationships together. When I trust you, I take a little piece of myself, my stuff, my money, my time, my heart, and put it in your hands. And then I am vulnerable. Then you respond, and I find out whether you are trustworthy and dependable. In this passage, I just forgot to talk about this, you know, before even talking about the scaredy cats. Okay. The thing that really allows for intimacy, number one, is vulnerability. You have to be vulnerable in order to experience intimacy. And the scaredy cats are afraid of being vulnerable. Another thing that is necessary for intimacy to take place is charity, of love. And the personality that keeps us from experiencing intimacy in that case, I would call the snobby cat. The snobby cat are those who are not charitable, are not loving. Jesus said to his disciples shortly before he was taken up onto the cross and then away from the world, the physical world, or the world back then. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. And Jesus, in fact, said, the world will know that you're my disciples if you what? If you love one another. That was a new command, a new law that Jesus gives, and that's only one law. All you have to do is love one another. But the snobby cat doesn't care. The snobby cat is just so concerned about himself. And the snobby cat is the one who would say, like recorded in the book of James, you say to a brother or sister without clothes and daily food, go, I wish you well, and won't fed, and does nothing about that person's physical needs. The snobby cat doesn't really care. And I would call the snobby cat also the hello goodbye cat. And we have many of those cats in church settings. The hello goodbye cat is like, hello, goodbye. We want to be friendly. We want to appear friendly. We want to be a nice Christian, but yet we don't really want to get involved. So we say, hello, how are you, and goodbye. The snobby cat actually looks for people to feed them. They only want things for themselves. Can I use Oliver, are you here? Oliver, yeah. I need three volunteers. I need Oliver. I need two people shorter than Oliver. Okay. I need two people who are actually about the same height who are shorter than Oliver. No, not you. No brothers. No brothers. Okay. Oliver, come up. Okay. I need two people who are like shorter than him, but about the same height. Anybody? Yao Ming. No volunteer? Okay. Who's about the same height? Shorter than him, but the same height. Two people the same height. Okay, Nadine, come on up. Who's about the same height as Sophia? Come on. All right. Okay. No. Oliver? I'd like you to be a snobby cat. Okay. All right. Can you actually put out your arms like like shoulder height. Okay. All right. And then you can actually go like that too. All right. But never go underneath your shoulder height. You are actually looking for people that has the same shoulder height as you up on the stage. Okay. The shoulder height is actually a representation of the degree of what I would call togetherness. Okay. If a person has it really all together, like you know, they look good, they smell nice, they talk good, or actually they speak well. They dress nicely, they don't look like, you know, they just landed on a boat, from a boat, or they don't have a whole lot of issues, they don't have a lot of baggage, they don't have a lot of sins, they're nice, but that's, I would call that the shoulder height. That's the degree of togetherness. And we usually look for people that are kind of like ourselves, same shoulder height, okay? So you're looking for people like that, or people who are better, people who are higher than you, who have it more together. Okay, so although you can actually walk around the stage, kind of going up and down like a zombie, can you find? Don't ever go under your, don't ever go under the shoulder height, because can you find anybody? So that's your job. He has to find people like that, right? Can he find anybody? While he's doing that, the two of you are also looking for people in your shoulder height. Okay, so look, once you find them, just tap onto their shoulder and hold on. Oh. It seems like Oliver cannot find anybody over here, okay? Because he's only for looking for people on the same shoulder height and higher, right? Because we only want the people who actually can help us, make us feel good, people just like us or better. But these two, wow, similar height, okay? Have you found anybody? Can you actually go for him? Go. Yes, you're looking for friends. You're looking for friends, deep friendships. Okay, right. You actually have to hold out your arms this way, okay, just to be a good illustration for the rest of us, okay, and go up, okay, go up. Can you? You can go up, right? You can actually. Can you actually grab his shoulders? Okay. But no. He's actually not. Yeah, he's too high for you. So you guys are no good, right? But he's gonna go look. Wait, hold on, right? But you find each other, right? Because right, you're still looking, right? You can put your arms on each other, okay, on each other's shoulder, okay, because they're about the same height. Their togetherness is about the same. They look good. They smell nice. They talk well. They speak well. Yes, Oliver's still looking because he couldn't find anybody. But at least, hey, at least Nadine and Sophia, they found each other. Now, the problem is their togetherness sometimes fluctuates. All right, still keep your arms up, please. Sometimes Nadine says, she has a setback, okay? All right? Okay. Setback. Her shoulder height actually falls. Go a little bit lower, okay? All right, go lower, and suddenly, Sophia is beyond Sophia's reach. Sophia just wants people just like her or higher, right? Or higher. And Nadine's like that. So what's gonna happen? And sometimes, okay, Sophia is lower. So they actually fluctuate, and so there's no constant intimacy, there's no constant friendship or deep friendship that can be established if we only look for people on the same shoulder height or higher. There'll always be a dissonance. There'll always be a mismatch. And that's what happens in a lot of churches. Unless we change our category and you just actually start moving your arms up and down. You look for anybody whom you actually could receive from and somebody you can actually give to. And then you would be able to actually find friends. Yay! Okay, all right. Please have a seat. Yay! Look at verse 3 with me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The snobby cat in churches are people who think that, hey, I'm better than other people. Sometimes we feel that's how we judge people, and we look at what we can get out of a person. I can only find people who are just like myself, or they're better than I am. Because from those people we can receive something. And we're out for looking for things to fulfill us. When the Bible says, when a person thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And the Bible is basically telling us, hey, guess what? All of us are nothing. All of us are nothing. So how dare we actually go and look for people higher than us? Because you'll never find them. Unless we actually change the category to see that intimacy can be developed with people who actually have a worse self-concept. People have a lot more baggage in their lives that we could be a blessing to. From thence, we will find intimacy. Okay, the third type of cat. The third type of cat that prohibits intimacy, I would call the thinking cat. The thinking cat, or the cat continuously in crisis. It's always in crisis. Those cats are always going under. They're always latching for any kind of help. They're always in problems. They always have too big a deal going on in their lives. And they latch onto anyone who would actually link up to them. And that's actually a problem. Sometimes you actually lower your hands. You have to lower it all the way down underneath the ground. And it actually becomes a problem for intimacy. Now, we did say that you actually have to relate to people in every walk of life. But the sinking cats can kill you. Sinking cats can drag you under. If you look at verse 5, Paul writes to the Galatians and says, each one should carry his load. The sinking cat cannot carry his load. Now, we said that some of those qualities, you need vulnerability so that intimacy will happen, and the scaredy cat doesn't have that. Right? You need charity for intimacy to happen, to love one another. For the Bible actually says, when you actually carry each other's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. But you need the third type, responsibility. The sinking cat does not have that. It does not take responsibility for its own responsibilities. Now, you're thinking, hey, we just looked at verse 2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and then you'll be fulfilling the law of Christ. Why does Paul say now in verse 5, each one should carry his own load? Isn't that a contradiction in terms? In one verse it says, carry each other's burdens. And then another verse says, each one should carry his load. What are we talking about? You see, in verse 2, when Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and then you'll be fulfilling the law of Christ, the word burdens, the Greek word, baros, means a burden, a sudden extra burden on a person. That those things you are supposed to help them with. If they're dealing with a sin, or sometimes dealing with a personal issue, or dealing with a problem at home, those are sudden burdens. You're supposed to help them carry it. But in verse 5, each one should carry his load. The Greek word there, fortion, is sometimes translated or used to refer to a ship's load, like a backpack or ship, what a ship carries. It's supposed to be that what that ship is supposed to do. It's their responsibility. Or just to give an example, on August the 4th, I was training with our mission team to Suriname, remember? And we were out doing these outdoor courses to learn teamwork. In one of those last exercises, I've told you a million times, we were running, we had the whole team run over like a, what we call a military wall, a wall that's slanted a degree. You have to run up it and get off the other side. And everybody, all the young guys, they ran. And not so young guy, ran. And on my way up, I snapped my Achilles tendon, and I broke it. These guys, or the guys on my team, and the girls, came to my rescue. They literally dragged me over the wall, sat me down. I was in pain, writhing. And after a while, they said, well, we got to carry you. So all the guys, Micah, Perry, Haley, Oliver, were the other guys, and the girls, they literally carried me back to the van, with which I drove home afterwards. Right. But they carried me, okay? They carried me, they took my bags and all that stuff. They were carrying my burden. Amen. Okay. Amen again. All right. Then I had to face the problem. Do I still go on the mission trip? If I go on the mission trip, not only would they have to carry my Achilles tendon, they would have to carry my responsibilities as a team leader. At that point, they would have been carrying my load. And it was at that point I decided I cannot go on this mission trip because I would be placing that, my responsibility, upon the other team members. The Bible says here, each person is supposed to carry his load, and yet, and that does not contradict with the verse that says, carry each other's burdens. And a sinking cat has their own responsibilities that they're not actually carrying. They're not carrying their own responsibility. And they're grasping onto anybody. And that is the one reason why people fear intimacy. What if I actually latch onto somebody who's very needy? What if they actually have so many problems, they always come to me. They always come to me and they get me down. They actually pull me in with them into the sinking sand. So the sinking cat becomes one of those intimacy killers. And I would like to add an extra cat to this category, responsibilities. I would call it the super cat. Now, the super cat is not really a compliment, because the super cat is not just super, it's like Superman. The super cat has the wrong complex. They have the super cats have the Messiah complex. The super cat always latches onto the sinking cats because somehow that gives the super cat a sense of worth, a sense of I'm able to save somebody. And sometimes we call that, psychiatrist terms, codependency, where one person actually is very needy, one person actually latches on, is very providing and very nurturing. There's a movie about 5 years ago called Love Actually. I don't know how many of us have seen it. Stars Hugh Grant and a cast of members a whole lot of movie stars in that. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, Liam Neeson and all those guys. And it's the movie is about love, and it's a collage of different short stories about love. And one of those was a vignette of a brother and sister. And they were talking about the brotherly sisterly love. Was played the female lead was Laura Linney. She was playing a sister to a younger man who was in a mental institution because he was just have this mental illness, and she was his only caregiver, her sole caregiver. And somehow there's this codependency, and you see in this movie that she was so obsessed with taking care of her brother that she would just cut out all the other relationships in her life. Yes, in a way it was telling about how a sister loves a brother. But when I watched that part of the movie, it became very sad as well because it was very unhealthy. It was actually a codependent relationship. It became almost like a parasitic or a symbiotic relationship where the sister didn't have a life of her own because it was sucked dry. It was sucked dry and she gave it out freely because she was playing the super cat. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. This means when we are actually playing a role where we are loving somebody, helping somebody, we need sometimes to check our motives. Are we in that relationship solely because we can feel good about ourselves? Because we're like helping somebody? Now, I was told that a lot of young women look for the bad boys as a potential a mate, because somehow there's danger there. You know, they look for dangerous men. Like a lot of so-called good girls look for bad boys, because somehow there's this attitude or this mentality that the girl thinks that I might be able to reform this guy. I might be able to help him change. That was actually told that. My wife actually, we went out because she wanted to do that for me. But the whole mentality is the super cat mentality. You were looking for somebody because you want to play a super cat role. So beware. Check your motives. See why you're in a certain relationship. Why you want to become a deeply committed to a friendship. Because sometimes sinking cats are not only needy, they pull you under. Sinking cats, there are certain times when we actually need to set our boundaries. say, that's it. Because sometimes thinking cats need professional help. We need to refer them to people who really can deal with some of their problems. Because it actually kills a regular friendship. It kills regular intimacy. Now, from this passage, we kind of looking at something. This is a rather simplistic way of looking at intimacy, I know, with all these cat pictures. Sorry, that's all I can find on the internet. Okay? But in a way, we're presenting a simplified picture of what intimacy can look like. And what are some of those things that kill intimacy in a church? We talked about the scaredy cat, the snobby cat, the thinking cat, and the super cat. Which cat are you more like today? What kind of quality makes you good in intimacy? What kind of things kill your ability for intimacy? Do you have those three qualities? Vulnerability, charity, responsibility. Now, I could actually wrap up this sermon, which is actually pretty good because it's pretty short. But knowing me, you know I tend to ramble. And so allow me to ramble just for maybe 5 minutes or so. Because as a pastor, along with Pastor Jeff, oftentimes I look at our congregation as Cornerstone and I worry. And there are things that bring me a lot of joy. And then there are things that concern me, the things that make me sad. In this passage, it's clearly written out to Christians. In fact, in verse 1, when Paul actually calls these people to live in community, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in sin, you who are, look at this word, verse 1, spiritual. The whole context of this intimacy has to be cased in spirituality. If we don't have intimacy with God, which is what spirituality is, our intimacy with other people will fall flat. It'll become superficial. Just now we sang a song, and I love those words. And thank you, Dustin, for leading that one. The chorus says, he knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. People who actually understand intimacy with God and experience that with God, who actually are able to be vulnerable with God, able to allow God's charity to come into their lives where it flows out to other people. People who actually take responsibility for their lives. These are people who can experience not only intimacy with God, but intimacy with everyone else. Because without that, we would be scared. Without that security in God, we would be scared of forming relationships, deep friendships with other people. Without that, we would become snobbish because we would be judging people by the mere standards of the world. Is that person good looking? Is that person rich? Does that person have anything to offer me? Because what is charity? Charity comes really from the word agape. It's a Latin form of the word agape. Selfless love. Without intimacy with God, we would sink in our sorrows. We would all become sinking cats because there's just no hope. Without intimacy with God, we would try to be super cats without a solution for other people. So how do we develop this intimacy with God? And isn't that what we've been talking about this year? The theme of this year is first love. It comes from that passage in the book of Revelation that the Christians, the people of God, have forsaken their first love. And that we don't actually pursue the things of God anymore because we've forgotten. Yeah, we actually come to church and we try to do good and we try to not curse and try to do well in school or be honest at work. But we've lost that first love. And Pastor Jeff preached on this a few weeks ago. But it worries me that we're not really taking this seriously. Last year, our theme was Dare to Care, remember? And we were hoping to challenge everybody to really care about growing spiritually, really care about each other. Did you dare to care last year? Now this year, we're actually presenting First Love. If you don't have that, all that you do would be just fluff. If you don't have that renewed relationship with God, if you don't return to that first love, the one that motivates you to do everything in life, everything is just fluff. You might be even serving and doing things at church. It'll be just fluff. You'll be guilty of what we call playing church. Or even worse, what the Bible calls being a lukewarm Christian, where God wants to spit out of his mouth. I do not doubt that in the deepest parts of our hearts, most of us in here, if not all of us, desire to grow spiritually. We desire to have a close relationship with God. We desire to have this intimacy with God. But I've noticed very few people are willing to put in the work. Now, I know some people are actually saying, Ian, you're at that point where you're yelling at people again. And I do that almost every time I preach. Okay, they say that, Ian, you just want to yell at people. Yes, I do. But if it's any consolation, I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at us. Because I fall under the same condemnation. Sometimes I also feel like I'm kind of lackadaisical about my own spiritual growth. I'm not really doing much. I'd rather watch TV than to read the Bible. And we've forgotten that growth only comes with pain. Pastor Tony taught me that. That's why we call them growing pains. And we feel that somehow we want spirituality. We want spiritual growth. We want all this intimacy with God, but we don't want to do any work. Because here at Cornerstone, I've heard it from so many leaders, with Trek, with FOG, with HFG, with Bible Jeopardy, with whatever program we have, I hear from leaders say, I don't know what to do. People just are not committed. There's always something else. There's always some program at school, or they always have something at work, or they always have something with friends. They always have something else. Now, I'm not saying that Cornerstone is everything, nor should church be everything. But sometimes we don't really put our Christian growth very seriously. We take it lackadaisically. We say, yeah, we want to be a better Christian, but we refuse to put in the work when the work counts. When we know that we ought to be not wasting that time and using that time really well to discipline ourselves, to force ourselves to grow, but we choose the easier way out. Maybe that's why Jesus said, wide is the gate and easy the way that leads to destruction. A lot of people travel on it. But narrow is the gate and crooked is the road that leads to life. And very few travel on it. Most people travel and choose to travel on the easy way. But as your pastor, as a fellow brother, I'm challenging you to take not the easy way out, but the narrow way. Now, this is a new year, and I see a lot of returning students, a lot of good friends coming back. You might have missed your New Year's resolution already, because it's already almost the end of January. But why not make a commitment even today? Because tomorrow is Chinese New Year. You can still, just take this opportunity and say, in the year of the ox, I'm going to work like an ox. In the year of the ox, maybe you're not even Chinese. It doesn't even matter. Can today be a day where you decide, yes, I really mean business, God. I really want to grow with you. I want to really have that intimacy with you. I really want to, from that, grow out to intimacy with others. I'm willing to put in the work. Are you willing to make that kind of a commitment? Whatever it means, may mean fasting once a week, may mean even just brushing the dust off your Bible and reading it again every day. It may mean just sharing Jesus Christ with a friend. It may mean doing the hard things, not the easy things, but saying, yeah, I'm willing to do it. And when you actually have that, when you return to your first love, then we can talk about intimacy. Because unless we do that, unless you and I do that, it's all fluff. Let me close in prayer. God, in the silence of our hearts, speak to us. God, I know I was just rambling again today. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are willing to tolerate me. But Lord God, we know that it's a challenge from you. A challenge to commitment. Because there is a cost to discipleship. Even though your grace is free, there's a cost in discipleship. And sometimes, Lord God, we don't hold up that cost enough. And we're not willing to pay the price. And then we blame other people why we're not living such a great Christian life. Lord God, today we're really talking about intimacy with other people, and we know that there's so many pitfalls that we can fall into where we actually kill that kind of intimacy, where we only look for people to help us, where we only look for people who actually could benefit us, or whether we're scared of other people because we've been burned in the past, or whether maybe we're just not responsible with our own responsibilities, or whether we are actually trying to save somebody because we think that we're the Messiah. But aside from all these things, Lord God, intimacy with other people, first and foremost, we want to be intimate with you. Because you're the one who actually has studied us, you've smelled us, and you have examined us like that lemon. You know us well. And you tell us that today we need to study you. Not so much to smell you, but to know you, to love you, to return to that first love just as we used to love you. Lord God, we've fallen so far sometimes. We've grown so lazy, so sleek and fat. Help us to change, Lord, today. To make that determination. It really it means just one determination. You're asking, that's all you're asking today, Lord. May we say yes to you. Help us, Lord God, to be closer to each other after we've become close to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor Ian, for that message. As we sing in response, your love is extravagant. Let's remember how much God loves us and how intimate he is with us.